Paul says this, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come bringing you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I desire to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I came to you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not with wise and persuasive words, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." And Father, that is my prayer. I pray that the faith of these brothers and sisters would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And I pray that my speech and my message and the words that you give me would not be mine, but yours. And that Christ would be honored. I pray these things for our time today. And I thank you that you hear me and you're here and you will do this. Blessed be your name. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're in Acts chapter 5. But before we actually read, I want you in your minds to go back in time to Leviticus. Leviticus, that fascinating book, Leviticus. And so in Leviticus, Moses sets up the priesthood. He's giving all the sacrificial systems and setting up the priesthood and setting up the tabernacle and describing all kinds of stuff. And he makes Aaron priest along with his sons. Sets up the tabernacle, the entire sacrificial system. And he says, "Okay, priests, let's go. It's time to start this thing." And very, very early on, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, bring strange fire, is the word that is the phrase that the scripture says. And God strikes them dead. Why? Live question. Why? Why do you think in Leviticus God strikes Nadab and Abihu dead?
To show how holy God is.
Okay. So they're messing with holiness and you don't mess with holiness? Okay. Any other thoughts?
Obedience.
Obedience. God wants obedience. Okay.
He gave strict instructions on how he wanted that done.
He had given strict instructions on how he wanted it done. That's true.
Doing that thing.
Okay.
Which is the holiness and obedience
part. Okay. Okay. Let's move forward in history a little bit. Moses dies. Joshua takes over. They're moving into the land. They take Jericho. The next city is the city of Ai, A-I. It's the name of the city. They attack it. They're defeated. Ai. We were talking about that earlier, weren't we? There was artificial intelligence in the scriptures, wasn't there? Oh, man. And so anyway, they can't take the city. And they come to find that through a whole bunch of process, God says, somebody's taken some of the devoted things, and it turns out to be Achan who had taken some of the devoted things. He kept them for himself, and he had a little secret stash of gold and silver under his tent. Achan did. And God strikes him dead, along with his whole family. Why? Do what God tells you. Okay. Any other thoughts?
It's kind of like he's profaning what's holy because he's taking it for himself.
Okay.
You know, delegating its use to himself and not to God.
Okay. Yeah, those things were devoted to destruction, which meant you weren't allowed to keep them for yourself. They were for God. You just destroy them. Okay. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Okay, you tell me what happens in this story. What happens?
He lied and he died.
Okay, that's a nice little short ring. Okay, he lied and he died. Okay. What else?
I'm reading into this. Barnabas just got a lot of stroke.
Yes.
Selling his land.
Yeah.
Were they wanting to be leaders and wanting to be important in the church and therefore.
Yes.
But not willing to give all, so they faked it.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's. This story is actually meant to be a contrast to Barnabas in chapter 4. And so, in fact, look at the very first word in chapter 5. What is the first word in chapter 5?
But.
But. What came before but? Something, something, but, right? That's what but means. And so we put a chapter 5 there as if it's a big division, but it's not. It is a different story, and so, you know, okay, it's a different story. But it is meant to go with Barnabas. And actually, we may talk about that in a minute. Anyone else? What happens? He lied and he died.
So the Holy Spirit showed him that God was not telling the truth. There's no other way he could have known. Right?
That's right. He wouldn't have known. The Holy Spirit had to have just revealed this to Peter. That's right.
He didn't tell a lie to the people. He didn't tell the lie to the God.
Yes.
And after that, he died. But it is a miracle because many people tell lie and didn't lie.
That's
but
right.
Here, it was to see the people at that time what happened. It is a kind of miracle. Because after that, people trust the guy and they saw what happened after he told a lie.
Yes. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay, what you see in this story, Ananias and Sapphira, this is Achan all over again. This is Nadab and Abihu all over again. It's the same thing. What God did to Aaron's sons, God did to Ananias and Sapphira. What God did to Achan and his family, God did to Ananias and Sapphira. Now, think through, we'll call it timing, I guess. Nadab and Abihu occurred at the very beginning, the establishment, the outset of the priesthood and the sacrificial system. We're just starting the whole thing. And they decide they want to do it their way. And Achan occurs at the very beginning, at the establishment of Israel in the land. They've defeated Jericho, and that's it. That's where they are in terms of conquering the land when this happens. We're right at the start. Now we have Ananias and Sapphira occurring right at the establishment, the very beginning of the church. With Nadab and Abihu, God is saying about the priesthood, right from the beginning, I want this holy. With Achan, God is saying to Israel, right from the beginning, this has to be holy. With Ananias and Sapphira, God is saying of the church, right from the beginning, this has to be holy. Now, kind of think through what's been going on prior to chapter 5 in the book of Acts. Peter's been preaching, right? We've seen a couple of different sermons by Peter. The church is growing. At present, we have mentioned over 5,000 people now, total, in the church, in Jerusalem. We're seeing signs. We're seeing wonders. Peter just healed a lame man in chapter 4. He was arrested, and he preached, and basically said to the people, the authorities, hey, whether it is right for us to listen to you or God, you have to decide, but you know, sorry, dudes, we're going to proclaim in the name of Jesus again. That's paraphrase into 21st century slang. And so this is all going on. This is exciting stuff. And then we've got this description in chapter 4 of people selling their lands and their homes and their lands and taking the proceeds, giving it to the church, and the church is distributing it to the poor. So that within the church body, no one had any need. Those who had means, who had lands and homes and wealth, were providing from their means to take care of those who were poor. This is going on within the church. This is exciting stuff. I mean, you just kind of think of what's going on in the book of Acts, and it's like, you want to be there, don't you? And then, boom! Two people just die, just like that, for lying to Peter. And you think, why? There's all this stuff going on. If this were a modern day church, this would be an exciting church to be a part of. And then these two people, why? Why is God? Why can't God just let the ministry go and be exciting? And God's got this fire going, and then he just throws cold water on it, so to speak. That's how you might think. And what happens is these two deaths produce, look at verse 5. What do the two deaths produce in verse 5?
Great fear.
a great fear. Now, it also produces, go to verse 11. What's it produce in verse 11? A great fear. You see that twice in this text, don't you? A great fear came upon everybody. And then later, a great fear came upon everybody. Okay, guys, you cannot preach this text without talking about verse 5 and verse 11, because that's the point. It's mentioned twice. This fear, these two verses, verse 5 and verse 11, are central to the message of this text. Yes, we get caught up in, you know, Ananias and Sapphira, and they lied and they died and all of that, but the whole purpose of it is the fear of God. That's the purpose of it. I'll tell you this. If God today started striking people dead in the church for sin, you'd fear too. You would. Now, this fear is a healthy fear. This is the kind of fear God wants. Now, a couple weeks ago, we talked about, we were in chapter 4, and we were looking at the boldness of Peter, and I had asked a question. What keeps us from being bold? And Hondi said, fear. And that's true. And we talked about that kind of fear. Fear has different meanings depending on context. Just like most every other word in the English language. I mean, in most languages, the meaning of a word can vary depending on context. It's true in Farsi, it's true in Indonesian, it's true in Spanish, it's true in English, it's true in Greek. And the fear of God, the word fear is one of those words. There's a good kind of fear, there's a bad kind of fear. You know, when you have a child and a father, and there's a healthy fear of dad, and there's an unhealthy fear of dad, and you know what I'm talking about with both of those, don't you? And we use the same word to talk about that. You know, the healthy fear is, well, if I disobey, dad might, he might spank me. And we need to be afraid of that. We need to honor that. We need to fear that. The unhealthy fear is the child who cowers before his dad because his dad's a beast. And you've seen both of those. Okay. This is the healthy kind of fear. This is the fear of God. And you need it and I need it. Part of what makes, when you use the word fear, context, part of it is the object. That's what gives you a hint as to if is this good or bad kind of fear. You know, we talked about 1 John 4, perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and he who fears has not been perfected in love. That was what we talked about a couple weeks ago. That's talking about the bad kind of fear. That's the fear of men. And this is the fear of God. It's a different object. If you fear God, you do not fear men. If you don't fear God, you will fear something. Everybody fears something. If you do not fear God, you will fear men, or you'll fear poverty, or you'll fear sickness, or you'll fear, you know, being alone, or you will fear something. Everybody fears something. It's just a matter of what do you fear? Solomon said this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's because when you fear God, you understand that your life depends on God. You understand that your entire purpose depends on Him. You understand that when you fear God, you understand that success or failure in life depends on God. What do you do with God? That is where the ultimate question of success and failure lies. It doesn't lie with how much money do you make. It doesn't lie with how smart are you and what degrees do you have. It doesn't lie with, you know, how many friends do you have. It lies with what do you do with God. You either succeed or fail with God. And whatever you do there, that defines your life. You will succeed or fail with your life depending on whether you succeed or fail with God. When you see that gives you a fear of God. Everything is tied up with what you do with God. Eternity depends on what you do with God. You fear Him or not? This is how the scripture is. I mean, with people, they will follow Jesus or they will be a failure forever. Forever. When you see that, you fear Him. When you see that, you take God seriously. Most people in this world do not take God seriously. They're too busy. They don't have time for God. They have other things that are more important than God. And that's unfortunate, because God's the only thing that matters in the end. God's not really interested simply that we have a nice time and enjoy ourselves. He wants holiness. God wants holiness. It's something we talked about earlier with Achan and with Nadab and Abihu. You guys were mentioning that. And He wants it with the church. He calls you, He calls me to holiness. And the fear of God helps us take sin seriously. Because God takes sin seriously. To God, sin is not just, oh, yeah, it's one of your choices. He gives you the choice, sure, but it's important. Now, in this story of Ananias and Sapphira, you know what's happening? God is taking sin seriously with Ananias and Sapphira. And you know, when you look at it, to you and me maybe, it seems like such a minor thing when you get down to it. I mean, the sin is not that they kept some money for themselves. I mean, look at verse 4. Peter says to them, hey, you know, that land, it was, when, can't talk, before you sold it, wasn't it yours? You could do whatever you wanted with the land. It's like we're not telling you to do anything here. And then after you sold, didn't the money remain at your disposal to do whatever you wanted with it? It was your money. Why have you lied? That's the problem. It isn't that they kept a certain amount of money or gave a certain amount of money or that isn't the issue. The money actually is not the issue in this story. They could have kept it and they'd have been fine. The problem is, verse 3, they lied to the Holy Spirit. And then you see in verse 4, they lied to God. Lying to God and lying to the Holy Spirit are the same thing, guys. You lie to the Holy Spirit, you lie to God. But their sin, this lie, it's, people would call this just a little white lie, you know? It's what's the harm in it kind of thing. This is how people would think. I mean, they lied about how much money they sold the land for. That's what they lied about. They sold it for whatever, we don't know the price. They told the church, this is what we sold it for. But they really, you know, told the church a lesser amount than what they really sold it for. And the lie didn't hurt anyone. You know, what's the big deal with what that was? So they told Peter the wrong amount. You know how many bigger sins there are than that? That's how people think. This is just how we approach this. And we look at it and say, oh, well, you know. But here's the deal. To God, the lie they told deserves death. Okay, now you see how we think? And you see how God thinks? And how different they are? We think it's no big deal. God says that lie deserves death. And we're miles apart from how God thinks. When you fear God, you begin to think more like God thinks about sin, and not like we think about sin. Sin deserves death. All sin deserves death. Ananias and Sapphira got justice for their sin. It just sort of, and now of course we all die. In that respect, we all get to reap the consequences of our sin. It just, for them, happened a little more quickly. The big sins, what we would call the big sins, you know, murder and rape and kidnapping and all those big sins, deserve death. But so do the little ones. The little sins deserve death too. You know, Jesus taught like this. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery with her. And you've heard that it was said, you shall not murder. But I tell you that if you're angry, guys, to Jesus, lust is adultery. And to Jesus, anger is murder. And the reason is, God looks on the heart. And it's the same heart. Now, on the outside, the actions are different. I'm not saying that they're the same outwardly. They're not, actually. They're much different outwardly. But the heart's the same. And God looks on the heart. You know, he told us that with David. Man looks on the outward, but God looks on the heart. And lying about how much money you made deserves death. When you fear God, you begin to see this. You see sin more like sin really is, rather than like how we think sin is. And so what God did to Ananias and Sapphira was just. They got justice. God wants his church holy. That's why he judged them. He wants to send a message to the church that says, church, you can't play games with me. That's what God wants to say to the church. Don't be playing games with me as if you can fool God. I mean, do you really think for a moment how silly that idea is, that you could fool God, that you could pretend that something's really just, no big deal, God will be, when it really is. You can't sort of, in English we'd say, pull the wool over your eyes. You can't do that with God. God is saying, church, I'm calling you to holiness. God is calling, in Acts chapter 5, God is calling the first century church to holiness. And God is calling you and me to the same thing. And he takes this calling so seriously that he will actually put people to death to get that message across. Because that's the message he wants to get across. I want my church holy. You don't think so? Boom, boom. Look at these two, Ananias and Sapphira. I want my church holy. Now, this story is God's discipline. This is probably the very first example of church discipline in Scripture. God here is disciplining the church because he loves her. You can think of Proverbs 3, Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 is quoting Proverbs 3. The Lord disciplines those whom he loves as a father disciplines the son he delights in. God delights in his church. That's why he disciplines her. He disciplines her because he loves her and because he wants her holy. He knows that the good of the church and the good of you and me is tied up with holiness. And if he'll discipline us to get us to go and be holy, that's a really good discipline, because in the end, that's good for us. We're like children who want to run off into the street and get run over by the car. And God disciplines us to say, no, don't go over there. Come over here. And it's for our good. God loves the church so much that he will not allow her to sin without warning and without consequences. You want to live in sin? There will be consequences. It may not be that he strikes you dead immediately, but there will be consequences to your sin. And that's good, because he wants you to understand that no, that's not the way you should be going. Don't be walking that way. Walk this way. Follow me. Fear the Lord. That's what God wants. Now, in this event, I'm just going to sort of, this is sort of an aside. This event with Ananias and Sapphira says absolutely nothing about Ananias and Sapphira's eternal state. They actually may be believers. Some people look, they read this and they just automatically assume that they were not Christians. And it's possible they weren't. It doesn't say one way or the other. They just sinned. That's what happened. Believers actually do that sometimes, you know. we sin sometimes. And so that maybe that's the case here. They may have actually been believers, and you and I one day in heaven might actually meet Ananias and Sapphira. That's possible. Or they may not be believers at all. They may have been in the church because of all the exciting stuff that was going on, and they got caught up in it, kind of like the seed thrown amongst the rocks or the seed thrown amongst the weeds, you know. Immediately it sprang up with joy. And this is, we're still in the immediately stage of the church here. And they may have been one of those kind of people who just, they're not really believers, but they just got caught up in all the excitement and, you know. But the text doesn't say. And for our purposes, it actually isn't even important one way or the other, whether they were believers or not. What's important is this. That we grasp the reality that God judges our sin. He judges your sin. He does. Now, of course, as believers, we know that that judgment took place on the cross. So that on one level, you know, for eternity, so to speak, we're not going to face the wrath of God. Jesus already did that. He faced the wrath of God. And his death was counted for us. And yet, there's still a judgment. Not that kind of judgment. But there's still consequences that come. And God judges our sin. Even our little sins are huge. You know, little sins, I'll put that in quotes. They're bigger than you think they are. What's important is that we grasp the reality that God calls us to holiness. What's important is we grasp the reality that we are to fear God with the right kind of fear. You read this story, if you take this story seriously, you should come away fearing God. That's what the people in the first century church did. In fact, it wasn't just the church, but the surrounding people as well, it says. All who heard this, a great fear came upon them. If that happens, if you read this story and you come away with a healthy fear of God, then you've gotten out of this story what God wants you to get out of this story. Because that's the point of the story. And when that happens, when you actually fear God, you are much more prepared to trust Him and to live for Him. Because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Father, bless your name. And I pray by your grace that you give us the right kind of fear for you. That we would be men and women who take our sins seriously, who seek your face to repent when we need to repent, to come to you, to love you, to live for you, to serve you. Make us those people. Lord, we give to you honor and blessing. And thank you for your love for us. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.